Well, good to be with you again. For those of you who've got a good memory, you will know that the last couple of times I've been here, I've been speaking on prayer. So I'm going to continue that theme today. First time we looked at prayer as a means of entering into the presence of God. And then we looked at prayer as an antidote to anxiety. Today, I want to talk about prayer that moves mountains. And we'll read from Matthew 17. The first part of Matthew 17 is the story of the Transfiguration. And then, beginning at verse 14, this is what happens when they come down from the mountain. Jesus had been up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. They come down, and it says, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised again. And his disciples were filled with grief. So our subject today is mountain-moving prayer. The context that we read together, as I've said, is that this event happened just after the Transfiguration, when Jesus and his three disciples came down from the mountain. There was this crowd of people gathered around the other disciples, and then this man came to him. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples to ask them to heal him, but they couldn't do it because the boy had an evil spirit or a spirit of some kind. And Jesus, of course, healed the lad, and the father was wonderfully blessed and pleased. But then the disciples, or the other disciples at least, came to Jesus in private and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? I'm sure that's a question that we've asked a few times. Lord, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus said it was because of your lack of faith. Now, it's interesting. This same story, if you read it in Mark's Gospel, I've forgotten what chapter it is, but exact same story in Mark and Gospel, but what Jesus said is recorded as slightly different. So it said that when the disciples asked him why they couldn't cast him out, and Jesus said, this kind goes not forth but by prayer. And some translations say fasting. So the two things, putting them together, Jesus put prayer and faith in the same kind of bracket, because faith often comes through prayer. So he says the reason you couldn't cast him out was because of this kind only goes forth through prayer and through the right kind of faith. Now, I want to pick up on what Jesus said here. He said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be done for you. Now, I don't really think Jesus was encouraging his disciples to go into the earth-moving business. I'm absolutely sure he wasn't saying, because he says, then later, he says, he was encouraging them to believe that nothing is impossible if you've got the right kind of faith and the right kind of prayer. Nothing is impossible. Now, I don't suppose any of us here today, you have a mountain that you want to move. Maybe you've got a heap of rubbish in the garden that could do shifting or something like that. But I'm sure all of us have been in a situation where something seemed impossible. Situation, it seemed impossible. Could be a financial thing, it could be a job thing, it could be a health issue, it could be a relationship that's broken down. You've done everything you could to sort it out and nothing's happened. The situation seems impossible. Well, according to this, don't be discouraged, because when things seem impossible in the natural, it is still possible with God. We used to sing a little song, got any rivers you think are uncrossable, got any mountains, you'll probably remember that one. Got any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do, and it's true. He can do just what no other can do. But the key to this kind of prayer is faith. It's funny how you get something in your, once you get something in your mind, even if it's wrong, it's very difficult to get rid of it. Now, I have been reading this scripture for over 60 years, and in my mind, I've always thought that in order to have mountain moving, if you wanted to move a mountain, you had to have great faith. That's always been in my mind. And yet Jesus said the opposite. He said, if your faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, and I understand a mustard seed, a very tiny seed, you can say to this mountain, move. Isn't it strange that? I think part of it is because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And I don't know whether it is actually true or not, that one translation says, if you have great faith. Or that was a sort of the context. But Jesus said the opposite. If you have faith that can move mountains, you can say to this mountain. A mustard seed is a very small seed indeed. In fact, the Greek word for small is the word micros, from which we get the word micro. So you don't have to have great faith. Even micro faith will do. Because the reality is, it's not the quantity of your faith, it's the quality of our faith that makes the difference, and that is so important. Yes. Now, the whole subject of faith is a very important one, because it is such a vital part of our Christian life. It's also quite a complex one, because the word faith is used in the Bible in lots of different ways and different contexts. And today I just want to sort of open up that a little bit and talk about different kinds of faith. I must admit I'm a little bit nervous in doing this, because the things that I am saying to you today are based on two things. First, they're based on my understanding of Scripture about faith. And secondly, they're based on my experience of life. Now, I'm a bit nervous because I'm very aware that, you know, although I have absolute trust in the Word of God and in the Scriptures, I'm aware that we can interpret Scriptures in different ways. And so the way I interpret a Scripture might be different from somebody else. And that's why I'm a wee bit nervous, because this is how I interpret the Scriptures. And the other reason why I'm a bit nervous is because our experience of life is not really a foundation for what we believe, but on the other hand, what we believe must fit in with the reality of living, if you see what I mean. So that those are the two kind of things that it sounds a bit woolly, but I think you'll get the hang of it as I go along. Secondly, Bible definitions of faith and how we get it. We will all know that the big chapter on faith in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. I like Hebrews 11 because it gives us a definition of faith, and then he goes on to give us lots of examples of how faith works. And then there's another verse in Romans 10:17, which we will talk about later. The definition of faith is given in verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We'll come to that in a minute. But then there's another explanation further down in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, according to this verse, if you are a person who believes in God, that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, then you're a man or a woman of faith. Now, that's easier to get the kind of hang of. You're a man or woman of faith because we believe that God exists and we believe that he helps those who diligently seek him. In the church at Berkeley, and I'm sure it's probably true here too, we have what we call a prayer chain, and almost every day we get a text or a note or something saying, could you pray for so-and-so or for some particular situation? And we do it. Now, we don't do it because we have a special word from God to do it. We do it because we believe that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I'm sure that's absolutely true for all of us here. You just pray automatically if there's a situation that needs prayer. So, faith, that is what I call ordinary faith. We believe God exists, and that we believe he helps those who diligently seek him. It's the level of faith that we can all exercise, and it's the level of faith whereby we were saved and whereby we live, and it's normally perfectly adequate for most situations in life. But sometimes we may need something more than that. We first exercised that kind of faith when we heard the gospel message, whether it was somebody preaching it or maybe reading it in a tract or a book or something, and we responded to the message that we heard. We accepted Christ and we were wonderfully saved. And that's the same ordinary faith. Now, ordinary faith could almost be, you could almost call it hope. Let me just explain for that. Because going back to verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The difference between faith and hope is that faith is being certain about something that we hope for. Now, most of the time when we pray, I think we pray in hope rather than faith. Because we pray, as I said, because we believe God exists and we believe that he rewards those that diligently seek him. That's when you pray about everything and anything. But I couldn't normally, in those situations, I couldn't normally say, I'm absolutely certain that God is going to do this thing that I ask him to do. Follow what I'm saying? Now, faith is being certain of what you hope for. Now, what I'm really saying is this. There are some times when we need something more than ordinary faith. And that is when I think we need to have a direct word from God about a situation or about a problem. And if we have that, that gives us faith to believe that the impossible can become possible. Let me give you a couple of examples of that that's more helpful. Last summer I was in hospital with this fungal infection that I'd picked up. Now, I was in hospital for at least a week, it had been going on for a long time, but over a week before they could find out what was wrong with me. And, the symptoms that I had at that time were very similar to the symptoms that David Newton had, that all of you will remember. David had absolutely no energy, And he just was tired. He felt all right otherwise, but he just had absolutely no energy. And then you know that he was eventually diagnosed with a form of leukemia. And he was with the Lord about 6 months later. Now, as I was lying in bed, recognizing that my symptoms were very similar to the ones that I knew David had, it was natural for me to think, I wonder if I've got the same thing. I wonder if I've got the same thing. But something happened that helped me. One day as I was lying in bed and had plenty of time to think, I couldn't do much else, I felt the Holy Spirit drop a scripture into my mind. And it was from Psalm, I think it's Psalm, I've forgotten what, Psalm 191 or something. But it was that scripture that said, because you have made the Most High your dwelling place, then no harm will befall you and no disaster will come near your tent. Now, I hadn't been reading that, I hadn't been thinking about it, it was just something the Holy Spirit dropped into my mind. But it gave me a tremendous sense of peace, and I just felt that whatever's wrong, it's not what David had, that no evil will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. So I was able to relax, and just I felt that God had it under control, and it did help that a few days later they did find out what was wrong and started treating it. But what I'm saying is, that word from God about a specific situation gave me not only faith but comfort, gave me a sense of, yeah, I know it's going to be okay because I've had something specific from God that I hadn't sort of rustled up or tried to make myself believe this. It was something that the Holy Spirit did. And the other example that I want to give you is one that many of you will probably remember. And that was the situation, do you remember with Herbert in the, it must have been the mid-80s when Herbert was diagnosed with cancer, or early 80s, I'm not sure when it was. It was a long time ago anyhow. But if you remember, before that happened, we had a visit one weekend from Ken Newton. Now, some of you might remember Ken. Now, I believe Ken was a prophet in the New Testament sense of the word, but you couldn't have found anyone more unlike an Old Testament prophet than Ken Newton. He was a big man, tall man, but he was very diffident in the way he spoke. Very shy man. He could hardly, you know, say boo to a goose. But I remember, I think it was a Saturday night we had the meeting, and he was giving prophetic words to various people. And at one point, he turned around to Herbert, who was sitting behind on the platform, and he said, I feel the Lord has given me a word for you, Pastor, he called him. And it's Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. So Herbert said, thank you very much, but it meant nothing to him. Just didn't understand that. But then it must have been a couple of months, maybe longer, later when he was diagnosed with bowel cancer. And of course, he did what we should do. He had asked the elders to pray for him. We anointed him with oil. We prayed for him in the name of the Lord. He also went to the doctor and ended up in hospital having treatment. But before he went into the hospital, I think it was somebody, I don't know if it was Florence Holmes or somebody, said to him, he said, do you remember that word that Ken Newton gave you? And he'd forgotten all about it. But you said, I wrote it down. This is it. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And Herbert's testimony was, it gave him a tremendous sense of peace. You know, God had, before he knew anything about it, God had given him a word that he shouldn't be afraid. And through the operation and everything, it gave him a tremendous sense of peace. And, you know, about a year later, I think they said he couldn't find any cancer in his body because of the word that God had given him. See, it gave him faith and it gave him peace. But 15 years later, the cancer came back. Now, at that time, Herbert said he had no sense that God was saying anything about healing. He was just giving himself the hand of the Lord, he was happy to put himself in God's hands, and whether God healed him, I mean, he did all the same things, prayer and all the rest of it, we all prayed for him. But, as you know, Herbert went to be with the Lord. You see, in one case, God gave a specific word that promoted faith, encouraged faith and peace, and it was all right. In the other case, when an impossible situation arose again, he didn't have that word. And I mean, he was 75, his time seemed to be fulfilled, and he went home to be with the Lord. Now, I'm telling you those stories that many of you will remember, because I believe that when we are faced with mountains or situation where a natural solution is impossible, in other words, we need a miracle of some kind, that we need more than ordinary faith. We need something direct from the Lord that will enable us to believe for the mount. Now, God can do that. He doesn't always do it, but he can do it. If he does, then the mountain can still be moved. So, let's move on to how do we get that kind of faith? I referred earlier to Romans 10, verse 17, which says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message from the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing the word of God. Now we can understand that because that is how we were saved. We heard the gospel preached or read or communicated in some way, and faith arose in our heart. Ordinary faith is based on the written word of God. The more we read the word of God, the scriptures, the more opportunities we give for faith to grow. The more the word of God we have in our minds, then the more scope we give to the Holy Spirit to bring a specific word to our minds if and when we need it. That's what happened to me when I was lying. Because I knew that scripture in my heart, the Holy Spirit was able to take something that was in the back of my mind somewhere and in effect say, this is relevant for you today. So ordinary faith comes from hearing the word of God. So ordinary faith, everyday faith, we only need the written word of God. But when we need more than ordinary faith, faith to move mountains of an impossible situation, then I believe that we need to hear something specific from the Lord. So what should we do when we are faced with something which is impossible in the natural? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do. What do we do? Well, we should do what we always do. We should pray ourselves. We should ask for prayer. We should ask for the elders of the church to pray for us, anoint us. We should do all of those things. All of those things. Go to the doctor. Because to me, it doesn't matter whether God heals directly or indirectly. We should do all of those things. But if it's in a situation that is impossible in the natural, then in order to have the kind of faith that will move that mountain, I believe that we need to hear something directly from the Lord. He can do it, he does do it, but unless he does do it, then we are operating on ordinary faith, and that might not be enough. In James chapter 5, we are told that if anyone in the church is sick, they should call for the elders of the church to pray for them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Then James says that the prayer offered in faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Now, I must have prayed with hundreds of people over the years based on James chapter 5. You know what? Most of them got better. Or at least they improved. But I cannot stand here and honestly say it was because of my prayers that they got better. They might have got better anyhow, because the human body has an amazing way of recovering itself. Or they might have got better because they had medical treatment. Again, it doesn't matter. I don't know that for sure. But thank God, most of them got some improvement. But there have been times when we have been faced with impossible things when the doctor said, nothing more we can do. And I can't honestly think, I've seen miracles, but I can't honestly think of any case like that where we had a word from God and the faith grew so that the impossible, the mountain was removed and the impossible happened. Because that kind of faith, faith that moves mountains, needs, I believe, a special word from God. I believe that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about all the gifts of the Spirit. And among those, he says, to some is given the gift of faith. Now, I don't think he was talking about ordinary faith, because all of us have ordinary faith. But sometimes, and again, it's not clear from 1 Corinthians 12, whether the people who are given a gift of faith, and the same with people who are given a gift of healing, it's not clear whether it's the person who's sick who needs the gift, or whether it's the person who's praying for them that needs a gift. It's not clear. But what he's saying is, there are times when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, can give an extra gift of faith. And when that happens, then anything is possible, because it's a gift of faith. It's a special dispensation, something that God does directly. And thank God when that happens. I don't think it happens very often, but it does happen. Thank God for it. I was just reading the story. I keep reading books over, you know, I read a book and then I leave it for a few months and I read it again if I enjoy it. And I've just been reading, again, a book is called Out of Africa. It's the story of Willie Burton. You know, Willie Burton was without doubt one of the great apostles in the New Testament sense of the word. But Willie Burton, I think he was only in his 40s or maybe 50s when he was diagnosed with bowel cancer. This was, I think it was 1947, he was diagnosed, he was down in Africa somewhere and he had pain. Eventually he got to a hospital, they sent him to South Africa and they gave x-rays, there were no scans in those days. They x-rayed him and they could see that his bowel, part of his bowel was completely blocked. And I think it's true to say that he had an operation. But and they told him that they had removed part of the bowel, but they actually hadn't. They'd opened him up and they saw there's nothing they could do here. So they sent him home to die. But he didn't die. After, you know, he was poorly for about 6 months. And oh yeah, and yes, and what he did have an operation, because they put a colostomy. They took away part of his bowel, I don't know, but they put a colostomy in anyhow, because his bowel was completely blocked. So they sent him home to die. But he gradually became stronger. And you know, the amazing thing is this, that colostomy dried up and his normal function returned. So they had cut his bowel, put it out here, whatever they do. But his God did a miracle of reconnection and his normal bodily functions resumed. And in the book, it shows you the x-rays of his bowel, his colon, before the operation. And it shows you the blockage, it was completely blocked. And then about 3 or 4 years later, he was back at the same hospital. They thought they were seeing ghosts. And they took x-rays again, and everything was completely clear. Now, that was a miracle. That was a divine miracle of God. Because, well, we don't know why, but we know that Willie Burton, he felt at the time that his work wasn't finished yet. And of course, he went on to do a tremendous work for God in the years ahead. And he only died, I'm not sure when it was, he was 85 when he died, dropped dead in South Africa. Now, that is a miracle. God can do anything. God can do the impossible. But I don't think it's enough to say, you know, I've known and met lovely, lovely Christians, godly people who have been diagnosed with things like cancer and saying, well, I'm believing that God is going to heal me. Now, that's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But most of the people I've heard say that have ended up going to be with the Lord. You see, we cannot make that happen. We cannot make faith arise in our hearts. But God can do it. God can give us a word that will cause faith to grow within our hearts. But unless he does that, no amount of sort of believing, as it were, on my part will make it happen. So we've got a great, big, wonderful God. Amen. And he knows what he's doing. And we just have to trust him and let him lead us. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Thank you.